Let's pray together. Father God, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that you want to speak to us tonight. We thank you that you have something really relevant to say to each one of us. And I pray that you'd help us to hear you and to listen to your word tonight. Amen. I don't know if anyone knows the person called John Wimber. He was a Christian leader, probably quite famous in this country in the kind of 80s and 90s. And I was reading a book by him this week. And in this book, he tells a story, which was a key story, which was a foundation for a lot of his life and ministry. And he was a Christian leader who had quite influence in renewal in lots of churches around the world. Well, he tells his story of how he had to go to court one day with his son because his son had chosen to disobey some instructions that were given by the court in relation to a previous offence that he'd committed. And as a result of this offence and disobedience, he was up before the judge for sentencing. He'd been told that the judge that he was coming before was one of the hardest judges in the county. And so John prayed for his son and over the night. And in the morning, when they arrived at court, they were told that they'd been moved from this courtroom where this harsh judge was presiding, and they were going to appear before a different judge, someone they hadn't met or heard of. But the lawyer who was representing them knew this judge and was encouraged because he knew that this judge had had an incident with his own son recently, and his own son had been up before the courts himself. Well, after the case had been presented, Sean Wimber, John Wimber's son, stood before the judge and pleaded guilty. There was no other option. He was guilty for the offence. And the judge, after some thought, said the following words: "Son, you're guilty, but the court forgives you." Sean stood motionless and was unable to take it in. The judge said, "You don't understand, son. There is no charge against you. Your case is dismissed. You can go." It's a powerful story, and I guess we may have heard stories like that before in church and in sermons. But what a powerful event that must be in your life if you're a father with a son who you know is guilty of a crime. Let's keep that story in our minds as we look at this chapter of Galatians 4 tonight. Because Galatians, as we've been reading over the last few weeks, is a book about grace. And the strength of language that Paul uses and the details of his arguments and the forcefulness of it all. If you remember last week, he was using words like, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Paul uses these strong words, strong language, because he's had this experience of grace and forgiveness, just like the Wimber family had in that story in a courtroom. You see, Paul had been brought up as a strict Pharisee, a Jew with a strong sense of what was right, what was wrong, a strong sense of justice. And his life had been turned around. Jesus Christ met with him when he was on a journey. He was on a journey to persecute Christians and to put them in prison, and yet Jesus met with him and revealed himself to him. And in that encounter, Paul moved out of the courtroom where the harsh judge presided to a courtroom where there was a judge who was able and willing to show mercy. For Paul, his whole childhood, his whole upbringing had been shaped and defined by the law. He'd been brought up in an environment that was strict, where there were clear boundaries, but there wasn't much freedom. And now, as a Christian, through his encounter with Christ, his whole world had been torn apart. His framework for making decisions and choices had been overruled, and he'd experienced forgiveness. He'd heard God say to him, "Paul, you're forgiven. I love you, you're set free. And these words may be familiar to us if we've been in church for weeks or years or months or however long we've been in church. But I want to encourage you to hear God speak to you today, tonight. You're forgiven. You're set free. What's going on in your life tonight? Are you stuck in a place of sin, of condemnation, of guilt, of frustration? Are you bound up in critical attitudes towards others and negative attitudes towards yourself? Are you living in the courtroom of mercy, where the judge has recognized your sin and dealt with it, but has set you free, free from punishment and condemnation? Why don't you open up Galatians and let's just remind ourselves of some of the verses in the earlier chapters of this book. Chapter 1, verse 3, Paul begins the letter by saying, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That's the beginning, and if you like, it's the end of this letter as well. Grace and peace to you from God. That's Paul's gift to the church in Galatia, to remind them of the grace and the peace we have with God. In chapter 2, Paul talks about his own experience of this grace and how his life has been radically changed. Verse 20 of chapter 2, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." There are words of a man that's caught up in legalism and duty, but they're words of a man who's been set free, whose life has been liberated, and he's had a dramatic encounter with a God who loves him. So we come to chapter 4, and I want us just to think about what's going on. If you were here last week, we heard about how the Galatians were starting to forget that word of grace, that reality of forgiveness, and they were slipping into a place of legalism, of duty, and of striving to please God. And Paul was quite cross about it. He was disappointed that this is what was happening to the Christians. And I wonder what's happening to us in our life. Have we slipped away from that place of living in freedom and of grace and of love and joy? Or have we come under this guilt and condemnation which the Galatians were living under? Are we in danger of slipping away from the foundation of our faith? It was interesting what Elizabeth was sharing just now, and we had the ordination service this morning, and I was really reminded during that service that those who are called to serve as priests and as curates and as vicars and all the different ministries in the church, the basis for it, it's not about their academic achievement, their wonderful skills, wonderful personality, all those things may be there, but it's on the basis of grace, what God has done for them. And so it is for each one of us as we come before God in worship tonight. Let's look at chapter 4 then, verses 1 to 3. Paul talks about our life before we met Christ, our life pre-Christ. If you think and read through verse 1 to 3 of chapter 4, you can get the feeling of what Paul is saying. He's talking about the condition of people before they know Christ. Before Christ, Paul was living under the law. And he describes this experience as being just like an heir during the period of being a child. He takes the example of a boy who is perhaps an heir to a great estate. His parents have left him this wonderful palatial estate to inherit. One day it will be his, but during his childhood He's under a guardianship of others. He's under those people who are nominated by his parents and represent him, and they give orders and instructions and education until the time comes when he's able to inherit that estate for himself. And Paul talks about that as being our spiritual experience before we come to know Christ. We're in this place of slavery, and the fact that we're heir to all these promises actually doesn't have any impact because we're still under the custodianship, the guardianship of others. In verse 3, he says, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. And in chapter 3, verse 23, he describes it in a slightly different way, and he says, we were held prisoners by the law. So there's this kind of slavery under the law, and there's a slavery under the principles of the world, the basic principles of our world. And in some versions of the Bible, that phrase, basic principles, is translated as elemental spirits or elementary spirits. And they're the kind of spiritual powers and the basic principles in which our world operates. So even if we're not coming out of a Jewish culture, which I guess most of us aren't, but we might be coming out of a what we might call a normal secular kind of upbringing and culture, there's these basic principles which seem to govern the world, which can keep us in slavery. And if you think about the world in which we live, our capitalist system, there are rules, aren't there, and principles by which our society operates, principles of competition, of reward based on work done, of status based on merit and promise and performance. And for the Jews, it was the laws and the rules of the Old Testament. But for us, it's different kind of system. But either way, we're in slavery under those things. There's no way out unless we've been set free from Christ, by Christ. He goes on and talks about that freedom, verses 4 to 7. Verse 7, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. And this boy who's going to inherit an estate has now been set free from that guardianship and custodianship of others and is able to fully inherit the estate that God has provided. And that's what it's like when we come to Christ. We're able to inherit the fullness of God's blessing, the fullness of God's promise. In these verses, verse 4, Paul talks about when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. When the time had fully come. And for the church in Galatia, Paul is saying that the time had come for you. The circumstances in your life were all in place so that now you're able to receive this message of salvation and forgiveness through Christ. I wonder if you've had that experience where the time had come for you in your own life. I remember when I became a Christian and first received the good news that Jesus Christ forgave me. I was growing up as a teenager here in South London, and I guess as a lot of teenagers do, I was experiencing a lot of kind of estrangement from my parents. I was totally embarrassed by my parents and didn't want to spend time with them, and I hated being at home and kind of hanging around with them. Don't know if anyone else had that experience. I hope my kids don't maybe feel it as quite as strongly as I did at that stage in my life. And I just didn't know how to communicate with my dad. I didn't really know what to say to him. And there was a lot of awkward silences in the room whenever we were together. So I used to kind of avoid it. And when I was told about God and God being a father who loved me and being able to be accepted for who I was, that was a very powerful message. And as a teenager, it seemed to speak just to where I was in my life at that time. I needed to hear that there was a God of love, a God of acceptance, and God of forgiveness. And it seemed that God had arranged all the things in my life so that it was just the right time for me to receive that message and become a Christian. Perhaps it's that time in your life tonight, if you're here and you've not received Christ. Maybe tonight is the time for you to do that, to receive this message of forgiveness and love for yourself. Paul's saying that that's what had happened at the time when Christ appeared. And for the Galatians, the time had come for them to receive this message. When the time had fully come, Paul says in verse 4, God sent his Son, and his Son was born under the law, under those elemental spirits, those basic principles. And because of that, he was able to set us free. Not only did he send his Son, but he sent his Spirit into our hearts, verse 6. And the Spirit gives us the inheritance. The Spirit gives us the reward that's ours. The Spirit enables us to receive what's ours as heirs, the full inheritance. The Son gives us the status of sonship, and the Spirit gives us the experience of sonship. And in the story that I'm telling you just now about this boy who's waiting to inherit an estate, the Spirit is like bringing that estate into his life, into his experience. And that's what happens when we become Christians. Well, the chapter goes on, and Paul says, how is it that you are turning back, verses 8 to 11? Why are you abandoning? How is it, verse 9, that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You may think it's a strange thing that was going on in the Galatian church, but I assure you that for many of us, we forget and we move away from that place of grace and forgiveness. Think about some of the questions that we might ask ourselves as Christians in our lives. We think about our money. How much money should we give to God? How much should we give to the church? How much should we give to charity? Do we give extravagantly, rejoicing in freedom, in our liberty? Or do we work out, down to the last penny, what is right, what's legally right, what's our kind of tithing duty to God? Do we try to please God and earn his favour? Or do we give in response to grace and love? We think about our vocation, our calling on our lives. Do we cling on to the right to choose our career, our job, our lifestyle, and perhaps give God his little slots on Wednesday night for the home group and Sunday evening for church? Or have we been set free? Do we live in grace? Have we actually surrendered our time and talents and skills to God and let him dictate and determine what we do with them? Our relationships. Do we spend time with whoever we want during the week and then just give God one or two times in the week when we perhaps meet with Christians and meet with those who we think God would have us meet with? Or do we let God shape our relationships, our friendships, our community? Have we remained in that place of liberty and freedom? Or are we striving and trying to seek God's approval by the way we live our life? The church in Galatia had been under threat. People who were outside, trying to make them surrender and submit to the law of the Old Testament, the Judaizers, but also they were under threat from those who were trying to tell them they could just do whatever they want and live how they pleased. Paul said, don't return to either of those things, but stay in the place of grace until Christ is formed in you. Verses 12 to 20. Paul makes a very personal plea. And he holds up his own life as the example. Become like me. Paul is holding up his own life. As a leader, he's managed to stay in that place of grace. And I think that's a real challenge and an inspiration to me as a leader. And I'd lay it before you if you're a leader in a workplace or in a church context yourselves. Paul's identity wasn't in his performance or his appearance or his success, but his identity was in Christ and his knowledge that he was forgiven. And Paul encourages his people to follow him, to be like him. He wants Christ to be formed in others, just as Christ has been formed in his own life. The chapter then goes on to talk about some of the characters of the Old Testament. And it's quite interesting because Paul's often characterized as someone who perhaps doesn't like women very much. But in this chapter, he talks about two women who are very important, Hagar and Sarah. And with not really time tonight to go into the intricacies of those stories. But Sarah was Abraham's wife, and they were given as a couple a promise. Hagar was their servant. And Abraham and Hagar tried to achieve God's promise, if you like, in a corrupt way for themselves. And Paul talks about the people that were born from this line of slavery, from the people who were born out under the line of promise from Abraham and Sarah. And he says, for us as Christians, our true descendancy comes from Abraham and Sarah. We're to be children of promise. Our right to come before God, to say that we're Christians, doesn't come from our nationality, our status as Jews, but we're called to come under as children of promise, people who know forgiveness and freedom, people who've received the inheritance of the Old Testament and the experience of grace. I don't know if you've got a little piece of paper which you handed as you came in tonight. There's a few questions in there. And I just want to ask you to ponder those as we come to a close tonight. Where does your Christian life fit in tonight? Do you feel that you're slipping into slavery, or do you know the experience and the blessing of sonship? There's a great question in this chapter, verse 15. What has happened to all your joy? Is there joy in your life at the moment? And that's, I think, a great test of whether we're living in a place of grace and forgiveness. Is there joy in our spiritual life? And finally, is Christ being formed in you? Can you identify any areas of your life where Christ is at work at the moment? I encourage you, take those questions, think about them, maybe do some praying about those things this week. Let's pray.